Sen är det en, ja. Dave's not going to lead the next missions team, I guess, in a trip. Well, this morning I'm going to do something a little bit different, something I don't think I've ever done before, but I'm going to read a poem that I found. And I think it's quite a cool poem, which is why I'm going to do it. So you might want to listen, you might want to shut your eyes, you might want to stare at me, you might want to wish you were somewhere else, I don't know, but I'm just going to read the, should I just get on to read the poem, okay? This poem is written by a lady called Helen Temple from Kansas City in Missouri, and it's called Someone Took Away the Chairs. When I was young, I used to sit behind the saints at church and listen as they told of battles fought and won in lonely places on their knees. They talked to God as though he were their combat leader, elder brother, burden bearer, friend. And I was convinced that God could do anything at all, if I would ask him and believe. Oh, it was good to sit behind the saints and revel in their victories. As long as they were praying, I knew my church was in good hands. Today I sat in church and saw that the saints, to my amazement, that the saints were gone and someone had taken away the chairs. Mine was the front row now, and just behind me sat young Christians hoping to learn from me that God would be their strength, their shield, their stronghold in temptation, that he would meet his children's needs for food, rent money, shoes and water bills, because he had done all of these for me. I tremble at the sweet burden that is mine to teach by testimony and by living that God is all he says he is and more, for I can't do this living comfortably and daring nothing. I must put on the full armor of God and go out where the battle is, head on, unflinching. And how can I tell young Christians that God is invincible? Put your full weight down on him. Follow anywhere he leads, if I have not already done so and proved it true. Oh, it is not easy to sit on the front row and be an example of the church triumphant. You have to fight battles, you slay dragons, conquer lions, get out in front with no one behind you but God, and prove that he is enough. No, it's not easy, but the saints of yesterday did it for me. And since someone took the chairs away, I'm in the front row now. And it is up to me to do for others what was done for me. Good poem, eh? In the 1950s, a group of Christians moved into a valley called Wainuea Mata, and they built their homes here and started to raise their families here. And they decided that there needed to be a Baptist church here in the valley. The valley was growing. More and more people were moving in, and from what I understand, the road over the hill was somewhat challenging. And in their foresight and with the support of Petone and Lower Hutt Baptist, they started a fellowship here in Wainuea Mata, and it eventually became the church that we inhabit today. 68 years ago, the Wainuea Mata Baptist Church building was built and consecrated for the glory of God. What did I say? Oh, sorry, I haven't said that yet. Jumping ahead, sorry. On the 6th of June, do you realize that last week was our 68th birthday? On the 6th of June in 1958, Sunday services began here and have been running every Sunday more or less for 816 months. There have been over 3,500 Sunday morning services in this building since the church was launched. How many of you attended?
We got the baptism things.
I didn't quite go that far, but that's a good point. Lots of people have been baptized, come to faith, explored faith, raised families, gotten old, been buried, had funerals, all of that stuff. But the point I want to make today is that it started with a small number of people who dared to believe that God wanted to do something in them and through them for the community that was developing here. It happens to be a Baptist church, and I'm not saying, well, God wanted a Baptist church because nobody else was good enough. No, God was moving in a few people that were Baptists, and he did it with the Anglicans and the AOG and the, you know, there's 21 churches in Wainui, I think, of varying states of health and all that. But the point is, those people stepped out and began something that is still happening 68 years later. And over the years, there have been many pastors and elders, leaders and members who have prayed and worshipped, who have got married and had babies and have died and have come. People have come to faith, people have moved on, people have sent mission trips and helped missionaries and done all sorts of things in our valley. They've lived and worked and believed together. Each generation, each change of role and position carried the vision and the purpose of Wainui Amata Baptist being a local place of worship here where we live. And as we sit here in this place this morning, it helps to remember that this moment is just a moment in the longer history of what God is doing in our community and, of course, in the world. And we get to participate in a greater story of God in God at work in the world. The thing he is doing in you is part of what he is doing in our community. It is not just for you and your salvation. It is for us. And it is also for our community. All of us, past, present, and future. We're doing a bit of speaking into what it means to be a member. And to be a member of Wainui Amata Baptist Church is to formally join the journey of what a particular group of followers... Is to formally join the journey of this particular group of followers of Jesus, this group here, at this point of the journey that's had a history and by God's grace will have a future, to be witnesses to what God is doing in our lives for those around us. As we look at membership, I thought that this poem was a really good perspective on what it means to belong to something far bigger than simply me or simply you or even simply us. I found this poem when I was wandering around my friend Matt's church in Lynchburg, Virginia, USA. As many of you know, Liz and I visited our friends over there. And Matt said, oh, come on, come with me, I've got a few things to do. And of course he goes down, we drop into the church, and then he just disappeared. He was preparing for the Sunday service, and I was left to just wander around. And so I checked out the church, as you do. And a church not that unlike ours, it had been there for years. The congregation was quite old. There weren't a lot of people involved, but it was growing again. And this notice board was not in the main area. It was one that was out the back in a hall or something in some corridor. And the piece of paper was curling and, it was forgotten. In fact, I was talking to Matt this week and I said, oh, I'm going to read this poem that's on your notice board. And he said, what poem? And I said, what notice board? He didn't even realize it was there. But I took a photo and I just felt that it was right to use it this week because it reminds us that none of us are eternal. But God is, and his purposes, and what he's doing in us is drawing us into his eternal reality, not ours. And so whenever we sit here in a moment, we have to realize it's a moment. But the moment, the fact we're sitting here is a privilege because of some other people's sacrifice and decision and faith and all of that. And as we come now, for those of you that perhaps are just new here and you want to get involved, you get to contribute to a much bigger picture that's been going on before any of us. There's no one here now that was here at the beginning. And one day, none of us will be here in that time. See, our part is fleeting, but God's purposes aren't. And sometimes I think even when it comes to my personal faith, I have to remember it's not just about me. It's a testament. I'm called to be a witness to what God is doing in me and that he wants to do that in others. What did you say this morning, Katie, about for our community? I think, you know, that we want to pray. We want to be God's people. Yes, we get the blessings. Yes, we get the eternal reward. Yes, all of that is good. But actually, we want that for others as well. We want people to realize the freedom it is to live in love and mercy and truth now and all times. See, God's purpose is that people would come to faith, to trust in him as God, and to live as if he is God and we are his. What God is building isn't fame and fortune, but freedom and faithfulness. And to be honest, this poem, I think, challenged me to think about how I am living. I can get kind of caught up in what I am about and what I am doing, what I'm facing, but I have to realize it's much bigger than me. I have to think about what I am believing for. Am I going through the motions of life, or am I boldly approaching life with confidence and hope? See, God is at work in our community and in our world. Would you say, would you agree? He is. Why? Well, he's at work in you. And if you're talking to other Christians, Dave, you said, oh, Dave's up there, you know, when we did that combined service, it was neat to go, gosh, there's more people than, you know, God. And that's just one denomination in one valley in one part of the country. You know, there's 240 Baptist churches in New Zealand, which sounds cool. Imagine if they all got together, that would be a big hall. But that's just one denomination, and it's not the biggest denomination. There's other denominations. There are a lot of people that are witnessing and testifying to the reality that God is at work. And we're just one small country in one small spot on this planet. God's doing stuff all around the world. And God is at work in those who choose to step out in faith. And he's also at work at those that are watching. And I think the thing that this poem challenged me most about is that people are watching. Did you realize that? People are watching. This might be a little bit scary, but people are watching. They may never say anything. They may never make it obvious. But our lives are a testimony to the God that we serve. Whatever God it is that you serve. And if you say you serve the God the Bible reveals, then your life needs to reveal, to testify to him. If we claim to be following the God of the Bible but live as if he doesn't exist, people turn away and choose to ignore his reality. If we live in such a way that it seems like he's powerless, pathetic, demanding unreasonable demands, and it makes no difference to my life, people go, why would I bother? But if we dare to step into his calling, to trust his miraculous reality and live with him in command as if he is God, then we get to show the world, including those around us in church, that he is real, that he is alive, that he is present, and that he is powerful. We need to be living that ourselves, to know that ourselves. Our testimony isn't a bedtime story. It isn't a fictional imagination of what we would like life to be like. It is a, or should be, a powerful, faithful example that God is at work in a very ordinary person in extraordinary ways. Yeah? Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to be a Billy Graham or a, you know, whatever. I'm not talking about, when I say extraordinary as it's very different to what the people around you are living. All of that stuff is cool, but many of the mega pastors and expert leaders are all falling over left, right, and center because they've lost sight of why they're doing it. They've forgotten what the purpose is. And it keeps me in line because I go, I never want my position, I never want this opportunity to be the thing I live for. It's him and what he's doing in me, loving others around me. See, church is not a building that we attend once a week. This is not church. It is the church building. It's the building that we've set apart to gather in. See, church is a community of believers that gather, often in a building or a place, but they're a community that live out what they believe in all things of life, all the time, both good and bad, easy and hard, because God is King and Lord all the time, is he not? Absolutely. Hebrews 12:1 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You know, in Hebrews, the author is talking about those that have gone before, those who have already testified to the reality and power of the Lord. They are what we call the heroes of faith. And while that passage is talking about the heroes of the scriptures, we can be witnesses to what God is doing in our lives, in our generation, what he's doing here now. It's not just an ancient story. It's an ancient story that's still going on, being renewed and refreshed and represented in us and in our lives. We can be the heroes of faith for this location and time in history. Are people going that are coming behind us going to go, do you remember Royce? Do you remember Katie? Do you remember those people? Do you remember what they did? Do you ever think like that? Or do we only go to the Bible, you know, and go, yeah, they're important, absolutely. But also there are people that have existed for the last 2,000 years that have been heroes of faith, that have stood in confidence that what God says is true and that he is able to be trusted, and we can stand on what he promises and live. And it's not just like the building's a really good, obvious physical testament, but it's actually the changed lives of our family and friends that will keep going on, that are truly what it's all about. What I love about this poem is it says this: as a young person, I watched and I learned, but now it is my turn to be that witness for others, to be watched and learned from. Are you on that journey? Do you realize that you're on a journey and God is doing something in you, and it's wonderful and it's exciting? It's hard sometimes, it's tough, but actually others are watching and observing, and if you hang around long enough, you see change, do you? Usually, hopefully. If you're not, I think maybe we should say there's something not quite right, because I don't think God wants you to stay the same. He wants you to grow. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow my example, Paul says, as I follow the example of Christ. Paul is telling his readers, don't just listen to what I say, watch me. Do what I do. Learn from me, because I'm following the example put before me. And I will always say the sermon in our Sunday service is very important. But what is actually true is most people learn by walking with others, living out what is spoken. We can do the most excellent sermons here, but it doesn't change a thing if you don't step out, trusting what it says, believing in it. The reason we put time and effort in is because we want to urge all of us to grab hold of what Scripture says. Because it's what God is saying, and step into it, wrestle with it for sure, discuss it for sure, but step into it and prove it to be true. Don't sit on the outside just saying it's not true when you've never actually taken it on board. Faith is not just a head thing, an intellectual thing, it's a whole of life thing, it's a lived out thing. And when people are watching, they're wanting to see, is this true? If I'm up here preaching, people are going to say, do I see Royce living that out? Is what he's saying true? I know that that's what is going on, because I'm doing it for you. If you're up here speaking, or if you're saying things in the cafe about how awesome you are, and I'm watching your life going, hang on, you say this, but you're doing that. It doesn't make sense. Your credibility gets damaged, because I'm going, I'm not sure if you really believe what you say. Because guess what? I'm watching you. We're all watching each other, aren't we? As a community of believers, we're watching others to see how they handle what life throws at us. In Psalm 18:2, it says this: the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. Do you believe that? Then live a life that proves as if it's true. Live a life in such a way that people go, I know that when you say that, you believe it, because you're living it out. You're acting as if that true. It proves it to others. Learn it to be true. You've got to do the hard yards. You've got to walk it out. If God speaks and you go, yeah, nah, you don't really believe he's true. You don't believe he's God, and you don't believe he's able to do what he says he will do. But when you step out, guess what? You learn and you begin to perhaps inhabit that truth. You know he is my rock. You know he is able to do. You know he's faithful. How many of you have been a Christian for, say, 30 years? 40 years? 50? Yeah. Do you know that God is faithful? Yes. How? Because he's stayed faithful. And maybe the things you put into practice here, you're learning that the fruit comes here. You know, a lot of young people turn away because they plant the seed and want the fruit on day one. But no, you plant the seed knowing the fruit will come in its time. And so many people walk away before the fruit is formed and say, God isn't faithful. It's like, no, you're not faithful. God's doing his part, but you're not staying. You've got to stay the course. Like what's written here, I've got to stay the course. Psalm 78, verse 4. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. You know, belonging together as a community of Christians committed to one another means that we get to share the wonderful reality of God and his faithfulness as our younger ones navigate the things of life. And when I say younger, I'm not just talking about physical age, I'm also talking about faith age, you know, new believers. They need to, you could be 90 and come to faith. Oh, 90. We got someone 90. Yeah, you can be at any age and come to faith, and you need to learn to trust. You know, just because you're an old person doesn't mean you automatically. You've got to live it out. Better hurry up. You're running out of time. But you know what I mean? Stick to the script. Being a community together over the long haul means that we get to see God's promises played out, not just for me, but for all of us. It's, you know, when you see God doing things in other people, doesn't it encourage you to stay the course? When you're struggling and you listen and you get to talk to someone that's already been through that, it's amazing. They're so helpful because you're like, there's hope beyond where I am. Right now I'm in the midst of this, but I can walk because you're telling me there's better on the other side. That's what community is about. We need to, God's faithfulness is experienced and God's power is revealed in a community that belongs and walks together and stays together for the long haul. You know, some people struggle with the idea of membership, and they will say, look, I turn up anyway, what's the difference? I still give. Surely that makes me a member. I participate. But I think that there's something that happens to us internally when we intentionally commit to a body of people. When we say, I belong in front of others, when we stand and formally commit to belong, we're saying, I choose to be here in the ups and downs, not just when it suits. And we're committing to each other in a way that just sort of turning up when and where it feels is not quite the same. We wrestle with God together when we commit. We struggle with belief together. What is it that we believe? Why? What is it about this? We celebrate the fruitfulness of belief together. We celebrate the rewards that God is pouring in to faithfulness and all that. It might not always be you. Guess what? You're not the center of it all. God is, and God is doing stuff in us. You know, this morning we're saying the Holy Spirit is here. Why is the Holy Spirit? Well, he's not in the building. He's in the people that he inhabits. And as we come together, he's amongst us. He's in the place when we come to worship together. Yeah, whole nother sermon there, but we also guard each other and we challenge each other so that ultimately we grow together individually and corporately. You know, 3 weeks ago I was asked to speak at the Combined Baptist service that Dave was talking about, and many of you were there. For me, that was the first time I've ever stepped into a much larger environment to speak like that. And if I'm really honest, it freaked me out. And I did quite a bit to make sure I didn't have to do it. But ultimately, the community of pastors that I belong to asked me, and so I agreed to do it. And I think it went all right. It was a good day. You know, afterwards I was reflecting, how on earth did I get to this place where people are asking me to speak in front of a large body of people? And God took me on this sort of memory journey that I realized that I've been at this church for 25 years. I became a member 24 years ago. And the reason I became a member is because I wanted to grow and I wanted to commit and I wanted to belong and I wanted to be part of what God was doing. And in this place, in this church, in this community of people, I have been nurtured and held and trusted and encouraged and challenged, and I have grown. There have been opportunities and responsibilities. I've had to step into both of those to be able to grow, and I did. When I was asked to fill a role, I stepped in and I learned and I grew. And when I felt I wasn't doing well, I listened and I took encouragement and critique. And I learned to listen to the things that were built into me. I learned to allow people to hold me when I wasn't able to hold myself. I learned to be able to trust other people to pray with me and to walk with me. For Liz and I, we grew in our marriage in this environment. We were challenged and encouraged. Our kids, you know, two of our kids were born while we were here, and our kids have literally grown up in this church, and they've been nurtured by children's church workers and youth workers and other people. And you know, and many of you that have been here for a long time know my children, and you've known that we've been part of this place. To add a little bit more context to that, because it sounds really good, well, we became members. But Liz and I moved to Wainuiomata because I'd like to say God told us, but actually it's the only place we could afford a house. and we were going to just get on our feet and then move back to, you know, real life. And but we were attending a church over the hill. But in there were the first 2 years we lived here, we just felt God stronger and stronger saying, I want you to be involved in this community. We never wanted to be in Wainui. God wanted us to be here. And so over a 2 year period, we just were like, okay, now, I'd love to say we just went, okay, God, let's go. But there were circumstances. And one of those circumstances was Liz was pregnant with Daniel, our second, and our church went on a church camp, and there was no way Liz was going to go and sleep on a bunk bed when she was just about ready to drop our second child. And so we turned up here, and funnily enough, the leadership here was speaking at our church camp. We never realized that. And so we walked in here, and the moment we walked through those doors, we heard God say, this is where you want to be. We never looked at another church. We never gave them a chance. We just walked in here because we went to a Baptist church. We'll go to a Baptist church, and we felt God say, this is it. And we met people like Gary and Jude and David and Diane. I still remember that on that fair. They were the first. And the very first thing, do you know what? Well, first they welcomed us and, you know, yay, new people. But one of the, perhaps the the best thing that happened in that day is we went to Gary and Jude's place for lunch. Yeah, we still talk about it. Things there. 25 years ago. Somebody took us out for lunch. And I found that that's an amazing sort of start to a commitment of a journey, connecting outside of the church. And so we stayed. And we got involved. And we've been here ever since. We got really involved. We listened and we watched and we learned and we grew. And people spoke into us and we learned trust. People learned to trust us. And then one day, someone took away the chairs. We were in the front row. We were leading the way. We were responsible for being the example that others would watch. We didn't necessarily want to be that, but we found ourselves, that's what God is doing. I wrote down here suddenly, but it's like, no, it's not suddenly. It's a process. It's a 25-year process. It takes time and it takes commitment. It takes belonging. And it can be easy to think that God only wants people to be pastors and elders and church leaders. And do you know why we think that? Well, why I think we think that is because often it's those are the people that are saying. We're the ones that have the voice. We're the ones that sit up the front. And so I'm saying here, God's plan isn't just for me to be a pastor and have ever-increasing speaking opportunities. That might be part of it, but that's not the main reason God has got for me. His plan is for me to grow into the fullness of his likeness as a person, in my thinking, in my family life, the way I interact with my community, and of course in my specific role that I have here. I've grown immensely internally where no one sees except God. And what you see and what you watch is flowing out. What you see externally is flowing out of what is actually happening within. The commitments I've made internally, my character, my integrity, my faithfulness to God, flows out into the things that I do. And it's true for all of us. And I'm coming to realize slowly, but I'm getting there, this is God's plan, not just for me, but for all of us. He's at work in us as individuals, for sure, because that's where it starts. But it's not just for you. It's not just for me. It's for us. And as we grow, we in community, God is working out his plan. And as we grow, we become a community of believers that raise each other up, working towards the unity of faith, the unity of belief. See, growing together with people that you wouldn't normally hang out with is God's way of doing something incredible. I was going to ask a question, but maybe I shouldn't. It was like, you know, who would choose to hang out with this group of people if you had the choice? Don't put your hand up. We probably wouldn't. But the reason we're here is not because of that. We're here because of what God is doing and what he is up to. And when he says, sit with those people that really annoy you, he's doing something in us. Well, there's no one here like that, is there? No, well, of course not. You know, Phil said 2 weeks ago, preaching on Ephesians chapter 4, wasn't it? Make every effort to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. What are we called to do? Are we called to all be pastors? Are we all called to be famous? Are we all called? No, we're called to be faithful representatives of God's people wherever we are. And being in church means we have to make a lot of effort, eh, Phil? Let's make every effort. Be completely humble, yeah. You know, the calling is not be a good person or go to hell. Sometimes I think we just boil it down to that and we miss the point. The calling is not, well, do the right thing so you earn a place in heaven. It's not really quite what it is. It sounds a little bit true. But actually, the calling is to be a participant in what God is doing, letting him be God in our world, both here and now, and in the eternal reality of life that is yet to come, beyond what we experience now. To learn to be graceful means I need to extend grace to others, right? If I'm extending grace to you, it means that I'm graceful, right? It also means to accept grace, to sit in grace, to let others be graceful to me. To be patient is, I've got to be patient with you lot, right? But actually, I also need to let you be patient with me. I'm going to demand you be patient with me because I don't think I grow as fast as I probably should. And I have experienced that. If I want others to know what I think about something, you know, if I want to be honest, if I'm honest, here's what I think. I need to let others share what they think as well. We need to learn to have an honesty, to work through things. We may not agree, but don't shut each other down. Let's talk. Let's wrestle. Let's work together into what God is doing. And I find that when we do these things, we grow. The qualities and the fruit of the Spirit go both ways. We both actively see that in our lives, but we also sit in that. And I think in our Western culture, I think we don't like, you know, it's more blessed to give than receive, eh? It's actually quite hard to receive in our culture. We feel like a failure. We feel like we shouldn't need help. We feel like somehow that we're the ones that should be giving. But here's the thing, if somebody's going to help you out, they are growing. They are receiving a blessing. And so sometimes receiving it is a help for them. Learning to receive. And it's really hard for us, but we should be doing that. For us, it is to be a part of what God is doing in Wainuia Mata. God is present as we do life together. He doesn't sit in this building for 6 days a week going, oh, I wish 10 o'clock when Sunday would turn up. No, this is just a building. He is present in your life, in your heart, with you. Where two or more are gathered, Matthew 18:28, there I am, in the midst of you. If you are growing in him, then we get the benefit as well. If I'm growing in him, you get the benefit. Sitting on the internet, listening to someone on the other side of the world telling you what this church should be doing is not that helpful. They have no idea what God is doing here. God is working out his purposes in those who are present here. And hopefully he is doing the same thing to those on the other side of the world. As they walk in unity together, God is working out his purposes. Learning to truly love only happens when you commit to stay and work through the difficulties and challenges of being a diverse community. We are not to just tolerate each other, because God knows the heart. You can't go to God and go, "I love them." He'll go, "Did you? Well, I didn't rip their head off or cut them off or yell at them." No, God wants us to deeply love each other, to appreciate the people that he has made and called together, to submit to him in love for each other, to appreciate what God is doing and what God has offered. You know, there's no demand to become a member. You don't have to, but membership offers a commitment that goes just beyond just attending. It is a commitment to get involved, to commit our time, our abilities, and our finances to participate in something that many people have already contributed to before us. This building here exists because others gave of themselves financially, physically, building and painting and things. This community exists not because of a building, but because God is doing something in our community and in our world. And it's our responsibility today to take up the challenge to honor those who have gone before, to honor those that are here today, and to honor those who will take our place in the future. We have to play our part today, and we do it most of all because we want to honor him as God and what he is doing here. The pledges of membership are simply to get involved. I'll quickly run through them. Number one, live as if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, don't worry about membership. You've got a bigger issue that you need to deal with. What does it mean to be a Christian? Get onto that. Get stuck into there, okay? Second one, be active in the life and work of the church. Don't just turn up on Sunday and think you belong. No, be active. What is it? But now, I'm not talking about just programs. I'm talking about being present, having coffees, lunches, being caring, praying for each other, being aware, helping out, doing those things. Not just waiting for the elders and the leaders to do it all. Be active in the life and work of what God is doing in this place. Number three, be faithful in prayer for the church and its witness. Are we praying for each other? Are we praying that God's work will be done, that God's will be done in us? We each need prayer, don't we? We need, and when we know that people are praying for us, we know that there's something happening that helps us move forward and all that. Number four, contribute financially to the church. As Dave said this morning, it doesn't run, it doesn't just exist. It happens. The power bill gets paid, the rates get paid, I get paid, because we contribute to it. And when I say me, I mean the pastor. If we want a pastor in the church, take me out of the picture for a moment. If we want a pastor, that's got to come from somewhere. Number five, to support the leadership by getting involved in meetings and decisions. Don't just sit there and go, "I'll just turn up and do whatever I'm told." Have conversations, attend the meetings, ask the questions, challenge things you don't understand. Go on the journey and be involved. Number six, do everything you can to deepen the spirit of fellowship here. Wow, that means you've got to take personal responsibility. If somebody annoys you, what are you doing to see that play out into its rightfulness? Are you actively working to love those you hate? To work with those that you just don't want to work with. Number seven, to tell others about our awesome Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the seven commitments that we commit to. See, it's not about having to attend, it is about being the church. Committing and participating because we understand that God is at work in us and among us as we live out his calling together. I need you. You need me. And maybe more importantly, our community needs us to be his people, his witnesses, testifying to his reality, committed to following together and become all he desires us to be. Because what God is doing, he is doing in us, sorry, and he is already at work in others that we haven't yet seen. And people are watching. So as I finish, I want to read this poem again. And I pray that it encourages you, challenges you, maybe even it excites you to understand that God is doing his work in here generationally, not just for you today. When I was young, I used to sit behind the saints at church and listen as they told of battles fought and won in lonely places on their knees. They talked to God as though he were their combat leader, elder brother, burden bearer, friend. And I was convinced that God could do anything, anything at all, if I would ask him and believe. Oh, it was good to sit behind the saints and revel in their victories. As long as they were praying, I knew my church was in good hands. Today I sat in church and saw to my amazement that the saints were gone and someone had taken away the chairs. Mine was the front row now, and just behind me sat young Christians hoping to learn from me that God would be their strength, their shield, their stronghold in temptation, that he would meet his children's needs for food, rent money, shoes and water bills, because he had done those things for me. I tremble at the sweet burden that is mine to teach by testimony and by living that God is all he says he is and more. For I can't do this living comfortably, enduring nothing. I must put on the full armor of God and go out where the battle is, head on and unflinching. How can I tell young Christians that God is invincible? Put your full weight down on him. Follow wherever he leads if I have not already done so myself and proved it to be true. Oh, it's not easy to sit on the front row and be an example of the church triumphant. You have to fight battles, slay dragons, conquer lions, get out in front with no one behind you but God, and prove he is enough. No, it is not easy, but the saints of yesterday did it for me, and since someone took away the chairs, I'm in the front row now, and it is up to me to do for others what was done for me. Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you are doing. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that what you're doing is not dependent on us, but it involves us. And that you're doing something in this valley far more than just in the moment now. You're drawing people. You are growing people. You are calling people to yourself. And Lord, I pray that as we reflect on what's been said today and what we're about, that we would, that a hunger, a desire would grow in us to be a part of what you're doing, Lord. That we wouldn't sit back as maybe the attendees. We wouldn't sit back and go, other people are doing it. Lord, that we would recognize that what you're doing in us is one day we're the front row. We're the ones people are looking at. We're the example to show others what it means to be yours. May we understand that you are a very real God, present and active, working even today. And as we look at the scripture, as we look at the heroes of the faith, you're still at work doing the things you're doing today. And we can be a part of that, which is the most amazing and joyful reality. So Father, for each one of us here, may you break through any strongholds, any chains of captivity, anything that is stopping us from thinking you can't use us. Lord, I pray that this morning that ideas that I'm not good enough, God can't, won't, shouldn't, whatever, would stop, and that we would start to go, God is at work. And when we step out believing that he loves us, that he wants the best for us, Lord, may we step into a reality of growth, maturity, and trust and faithfulness, to see the fruit that you want to see in our lives and in our community come forth, so that others may know that you exist and that you are real. Father, may we leave this morning confident that you are not waiting here, but that you go with us. And as we walk with you, worship you, pray, as we connect with others, as we read your word, as we take it in and learn to step into it, that you are present, guiding, leading, shaping, helping us be all that you want us to be. And that next week we get to come back and celebrate together the good things that you're doing. Amen? Amen. Hey, look, we're going to finish there. If you want prayer for anything, I always say, are we a church full of prayers? God is present. You know, I'd love to pray with you up here, but don't be afraid to talk to someone, connect with someone. If you want to come up here, that's fine. But just because it's good for them to pray for you, it's good for us to realize God moves in faithful people. And God can do an amazing thing when we step out, okay? Have a wonderful week. Be a blessing and celebrate and just get lost in the fact that God is at work in you. Who would have thought?